Well, picture, if you will, there's a TV reporter out in the street with a camera and microphone ready. And he approaches a nicely dressed man who's just coming out of First Respectful Community Church. And he asks him, "Excuse me, sir, we're doing an informal religious survey. Can you tell me how long you've known God and how did you meet him?" Well, the man pauses and says, "Well, I guess I'm one of those people who's always known God. I've been going to church since I was too young to remember. I accepted Christ at age 10, rededicated my life at least 6 times during high school. I married a fine Christian girl, and I've got 3 wonderful kids who never miss church. In fact, I just dropped by church to encourage my pastor and tell him what a great sermon he just gave." "Well," the TV reporter said, "let me ask you another question. How well do you know God now? Do you feel like you really know him? What's the criteria?" "Well, I've always been fortunate to be in a good church. I've heard thousands of biblically based solid sermons. I have a consistent devotional life. I read the Bible through at least once a year. And I've taught Sunday school for years now, off and on." "Well, very impressive," says the reporter. "But I still haven't heard how well you know God. Would you say you're on intimate terms? Look, I've told you I've known God all my life. I never miss church. I read the scriptures. I even tithe. I'm sorry, I have to go. I'm late for a Christian meeting." "Well, thank you, sir," says the reporter. "We've been coming to you live, asking the Christian man on the church steps how well he knows God. Obviously, knowing God keeps some people very busy." And now back to our newsroom. Well, imagine we were to transport you back about 2,000 years to the streets of Ephesus. We stop John the Apostle and we say, "How well do you know God?" "Well, he spent 60 years getting to know God. He knew all the right answers. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. He also knew fellowshipping with God's people was important. But he also knew there was more than that. In fact, he is going to talk about a couple test questions that aren't always easy to answer truthfully. We're going to be spending time today in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 11. I think it's printed on your handout. If you brought your cheaters, you could see it. But let me read 1 John 2, 3 to 6. It says, "We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now remember, there's a lot of problems that John is addressing at this church. There's a group of people that have a real faulty notion of who Jesus is. They say, he's not actually God in the flesh. They also have a wrong view of their sin nature. Sin, me, sin, no, I don't, I'm cool. And they also really have a puffed up, they say, "Oh, we've got the inside track to God through our special knowledge." Well, these folks, by and large, have left the church, but they are still creating some real problems for the people in John's day. And a lot of the church folks are confused. Well, last week we talked about how if we say we have no sin, we're deceived, we're a liar. But if we acknowledge our sin, we're cleansed. And the reason we're right with God is because we have an advocate who died for us. Well, John used a lot of negative examples last week, and he's going to continue using compare and contrast. Well, the second half of the chapter passage goes like this in 1 John 2, 7 to 11. "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've heard from the beginning. This old command is a message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him." John is writing to the believers because he wants them to know that they know that they know whether or not they are connected to God. He wants people to be sure. Are you in fellowship with God? Well, it will be reflected in your life if so. Or if you're making a bunch of claims and are not walking with God, it's going to be clear as well. But John wants them to know that the answer to the test is, how are you interacting with God? Are you giving him the respect he deserves? Are you seeking to please him? And then how is that working out as you interact with God's people? To know God is not just some intellectual thing or some mystical experience. It's going to be rubber meets the road Christian living. Well, let's go back to the beginning of this section. John starts out, we know that we've come to know. Sounds like this is important. In fact, John's going to talk a lot about this. The idea of knowing if we know God is really important for John. And boy, it's got to be really important for us too. Because those who know God are going to walk in the light. Those who don't know God, even if they claim they know God, are going to be seen to be walking in the darkness. According to John, he uses the word known. He says, no, all the time. In 2:3 says, we've come to know him if we obey his commands. In 2:13-14, we've known him from the beginning. In 2:20, the truth is that Jesus is the Christ, and anyone who says otherwise is an antichrist. We know that everyone who does right has been born of God, 2:29. In 3:2, when Jesus appears, we know we'll be like him. We know in 3:5 that Jesus came to take away our sin. 3:14, we know that we pass from death to life. We can know that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we can have eternal life. And he goes on and on because he wants these folks who are wrestling. They might be going, am I okay with God? I mean, most folks will go through a time of maybe doubting their salvation. I remember being a kid at church camp. And we had some very impassioned speakers. And they would preach God's word. And always about 3/4 of the way through, I'd be there, Lord, I want to know you. And so I'd like ask Jesus to come into my life like every night at camp. You ever happen to you? You're like, oh, I just want to make sure, you know. And God, oh, well, I sinned. I was doing some bad stuff today. Okay, Lord, I want to make sure I'm right with you. Well, that's actually a good place to be on one hand. But on the other hand, you want to have assurance. And John is going to talk about this, and especially when we get to chapter 5. But it's important to know that we are right with God. We are connected with him. We truly have fellowship with him. And we're going to see if we have fellowship with him. It's a reminder, we'll have fellowship with each other. John's got a question. How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? And he gives it in verse 3. We know we've come to know him if we obey his commands. If we obey his commands, he lays it out there. We've come to know him. Now, there's lots of different approaches to getting to know God. Not all are right. In John's day, the Greeks were like, well, you get to know God through your intellect, rationalism. They had all the Stoic philosophers. There were others who were like, no, you got to get emotional. And they'd get really wound up and you get to know him through experience. There were others, the Jews said, you get to know God through the scriptures. Even after Jesus came, this is how they were saying. And there is a lot of truth to that. These days, there's lots of other ways people seek to get to know God. You know, they used to be, I got to know God, man. It was such an acid trip. Hopefully that wasn't you, but I've heard of people like that. Or the magic mushrooms. There's also all kinds of other spirituality, channeling, meditation, crystals, chanting, tying into the divine spark within, they say. Well, the only divine spark I got in is sour and bad until the Holy Spirit came in. Others say, I get to know God by communing with nature, hugging trees, whatever. But John knew there was more than that. If you say you know God, you will obey him. And for the follower of Jesus, to know God is to obey God, and to obey God is to love him. And that's what John's going to hammer home. To know God is to obey him. To obey him is to love others. So we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And John is going to deal with 3 claims that are really laid out. If we claim to know him, but we don't do what he says we're a liar. Look at verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. There's the command. I know him, but he doesn't do what God says. He clearly doesn't. That's basically saying, if you say you're a Christian, but you don't do what God's word says, and you don't care about doing what God's word says, you're full of baloney. Your claim to know God is false. We're going to see that all of us stumble and fall. That's why we have an advocate. Remember last week, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus, the righteous one. But if we have no desire to follow God, or it's like, I make up the own rules, then you got to say, I don't think you're following God. Last week, we talked about how those who were saying, if I have no sin in my life, you're calling God a liar. Well, in a he said, she said contest with God, you lose because he is truth. His word is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? We are not. And everything John's going to say in the next 8 verses are tied into this. If we know God, it is going to be reflected in how we live. The Greek John is using is not just a one-time enlightenment, but it's an ongoing, it's a past experience that has ramifications for the future. I guess you could almost say, you know, if you broke your leg and never got it healed, it's still going to have an impact today. Or if you got a shot for measles, it will have an impact into the future as well. For a child of God, it should be like when you go to the doctor and you sit on the little table, but they'll grab that little rubber hammer and they'll go whack. When they whack you on the knee, what is supposed to happen? Boop. God designed our reflexes to do that. And I have no idea why the doctor does that. But he checks our reflexes. The reflex for a child of God is obedience. If we truly know God. Because people that know God, and remember, John is dealing with a whole bunch of people who are saying, I know God, and yet they don't live at all like it. They don't believe the truth that they've been given, and it's not reflected. So if you think you're a Christian, is there any evidence of you wanting to do or actually obeying God? That's a big question. If so, what would that evidence look like that you want to obey God? And if not, if you're not really that concerned about obeying God, where are you actually at with God? Now, hopefully thinking about this will either bring you assurance or it will bring some real concerns to your mind. Not everything is a matter of life and death, but this one is. If you don't have the desire to obey God, you're going to have to ask yourself, am I really connected to God? Because if we disobey, it's going to show the truth is not present. Truth is a big deal for John. He describes Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's word. He and John even talked about with the woman at the well. You know, you'll worship in spirit and in truth. So, yeah, you can worship with feelings and exuberance, and it's nice when that comes. But if you don't got the truth of God's word and what's actually true as opposed to what I'm making up, then we got a problem. I read a quote recently and said, a God whose commandments conform perfectly to the views and desires of early 21st century middle-class American is not God at all. A God who is no bigger than our own desires is not God at all, but a divinized rationalization for self-worship. If I can tell my God how I'm going to live, then my God is pretty small. If I can tell God what's right and wrong, then he's not very powerful or good. And really, I'm worshiping myself. And we see that all the time. I love God, but I believe this and this and this. And I go, where did you get that from? Remember, though, we will stumble and fall. This is not about if you ever sin, you are out of God's family. Like, this is about when you stumble, when you fall, you say, God, I'm sorry. And you go to Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for your sin. And you say, Holy Spirit, help me have the fruit of the Spirit and do what's right. Remember, when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sin. That's the good news. But the whole point is we should have the desire and the want to obey. Sometimes we need our wanter fixed. My wanter's broken. My wanter wants the wrong things. And I say, no, Lord, change it so my wanter wants you and to do what pleases you. You know, keeping God's commands is proof of knowing him. But it's not the means of knowing him. We don't keep God's commands so we can get right with him the first time. No, we only come to God by grace through faith. But hopefully, though the desire, though the actual carrying out is not perfect, our desire is there. The liar says, I know God, but he doesn't struggle with his disobedience. The believer says, even though I struggle and fall, I see your beauty, I see your holiness, I see the rightness of your ways, and I want to do what you want me to do. Please help me by the power of your Spirit. Well, that leads to verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made in him. John is simple Greek, but it really confusing grammar, and the scholars go crazy with it. It could mean God's love for us, and that his love that a person or it could mean our love for God. And they go back and forth. I think it probably can be both and. We don't have to make God's love complete, but when we are living in Him, it shows that God's love is really working itself out in us. I think it's our love for God, because God is really talking about how when we are obedient to Him, it shows we love Him. And that completeness or perfection has to do with maturing. Hopefully, all of us are doing a better job of obeying and loving God than we were last week or last month or last year. I know sometimes I look at life and I think, I'm not getting very far. But then if I reflect 5 years ago, I go, oh, wow, thankfully I've come a little farther than I thought. It's like if you don't see somebody for a while. Or like, I swear Kyle grew 2 inches while he was in France. Holy moly, who is this kid? But, you know, you don't see somebody for a while. Wow, have you grown? Hopefully in our life, that's what we can see. Maybe I don't see it from last week or the week before. But over the course of our Christian lives, we can see our growth. But remember, Jesus in 1 John 4 said, we love Him because He first loved us. Love and obedience are big deals. Jesus said this, if you love Me, you obey what I command. If anyone loves Me, he'll obey His teaching. He who doesn't love Me will not obey Me. Now remain in My love. If you obey My command, you'll remain in My love. And then John, at the end of verse 5, says, this is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Today, this next week, watch how people walk. You know, think about how did Jesus walk? And again, it's not like the physical motion, but as you're looking out at each other and am I walking like Jesus would? Am I reflecting how He treated people? Is the Holy Spirit moving out of at work in my life? We want to wrestle with that. Because here's the second claim. Whoever says I live in Him ought to walk as He did. And hopefully we can say, I do walk like Jesus. I am living like Him, albeit very imperfectly, but it's my desire. To live in Him is to be related to Him, to be connected to Him, to have fellowship with Him. It's to be born again. Paul dozens of times talks about in Christ or in Him. And John talks about it, I think, 40 times in his gospel and 27 times in his letters. To live in Him goes beyond just imitate how He lived. It really pictures the fact that you are supernaturally connected to Him. To abide, to remain, is to be part of Him. He's part of me, I'm part of Him. But I think it goes beyond that. It also does say to live in Him, to reflect how He is. Some of the Geico commercials are better than others. I like the one golf commercial. At the end of the day, the sea monster's attacking people, but the golfers are still clocking quietly, and they go, it says, golf commentators talk in quiet voices. It's what they do. Christians obey God. It's what they do. And so hopefully, as we get to know Him, as we follow Him, if we are truly connected to Him, it will be reflected in our lives. So to summarize, to know God is to obey God. But it doesn't end there. There's another way to know if you know God. And it's going to be shown in how we treat each other. Oh, man, this is the hard part. Well, maybe obedience is hard for you. I don't know. He says in verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing a new command. Now, John's about 80 or 90, but I don't think that's the problem. That's not why he keeps going back and forth. Because is the command old or new? Well, yes. And this is what I think he means. It was old in the sense that they were taught by Moses way back, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus affirmed that. You've heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord with all your heart. I say, love your neighbor as yourself. It's an old command. It had been with God's people for 1400 years. And it also was an old command in that John's hearers had heard it from the very beginning of their Christian lives. If you know God, you'll walk with Him and you'll love others. It's the old command you heard. In verse John 3:11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. But it's also new, because when Jesus shows up in John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. John Stott says, well, there's probably four ways that this old commandment became new. He goes, well, the emphasis, because Jesus again emphasized, Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the whole law. The law is important, but this is the summary if you get those two down. It was also, you could see it in Jesus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. He is our example. And Jesus was obedient to death on the cross. He knew what the Father wanted him to do, and so he showed it there. It was also new in the extent of, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not only to love our neighbors, we're to love our enemies. Whoa, that's getting personal, God. But that's how it's applying. And also, you can really never plumb the depths of God's love. You can study it all your life and still keep going. And so it's old and it's new. That's what God's wanted us to do. But I think what John is saying is, listen, this has been around for a while, and Jesus showed it, and I want you to live it. And it says, his truth is seen in him and seen in you. The truth is what's real. And John is saying, if you know God, his truth will be in you, and the proof will be in the pudding. But to obey God is to love him. We read, because the darkness is passing and the true light's already shining. Jesus, when he stepped into the world, brought light. And the darkness, if it was paying attention, could tell it was on its way out. And the light's going to continue to shine until Jesus comes back and wipes it all away. There'll be a new age. And people in the light will reflect the light. Remember, we were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son he loves. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Here's our third claim. I'm in the light, but I hate you. Uh-oh, that equals darkness. Ouch, that's a disconnect. That's like saying, I know God, but I don't have to do what he says. I'm in the light, but I hate you. That doesn't work. Hating has to do with darkness. Love has to do with light. I guess you could say, at the end of the day, if we say, I'm walking with God, and I'm close to God, but I hate my brother or sister, there's something wrong. Linus in the Peanuts cartoon said something about, he said, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. That may be your feeling sometimes too. You might say, I love the church, but not the people in it. Well, wrong problem. You know, love is easy in the abstract, you know, but it's those irritating people that we rub shoulders with that are hard to deal with sometimes. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. The light is this the light of Christ? Is this the light of God's word? I'm not sure, but if you abide in Christ and you spend time in his word, it will be reflected in your life. And to live your life in the light of who God is and in his word, you will be different. It says if you love your brother and abide in the light, there's nothing to make him stumble. It may mean that you won't stumble. It may mean you won't cause others to stumble. It may be that God's light, thy word is a lamp unto your feet, a light for your path, is going to show you how to live. And boy, God's wisdom is there. And then in verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. It's like, in some ways you could say it's like a person who's been in a cave for months. They come out and their eyes have atrophy. They can't see because they're so used to the dark. And for those who live for themselves, who don't care about others, who are not willing to sacrifice or be inconvenienced, you might say, ooh, that's kind of living in the darkness. Remember, we're a body and we take care of each other. We have to sacrifice one another. Not everything we do we're thrilled with. But sometimes we say, I'm going to give that up because I care about you. And that would be evidence of knowing God and walking in the light. Now, John is not talking about when we occasionally lapse into selfishness. We fail at times. He's talking about a lifestyle, though. The person who lives for themselves doesn't know where they're going. And that's really not clear. That's not in line with what the Bible says about love. 1 Corinthians 13 is so beautiful. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong, it doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's a big order. Thankfully, we're given the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, if you want to know, if you know God, remember, to know God's to obey God. To obey God is to love others.
It's a simple test, but it's not an easy one.
You know, I'm challenged about the notion of loving and knowing God is the notion of loyalty. If I know and love God, it should produce a loyalty to Jesus. You know, many of you have favorite teams and you show your colors. Or you get a bunch of veterans together and they're proud of the branch they were in. And with for good measure. But it's like, who are we waving the flag for? I'm a Jesus follower. And I want to do what pleases Jesus. And if I'm loyal to Jesus, I want to please him. You know, if I'm loyal and committed to my family, I will do the dishes because of love, not because it was signed in the prenuptial. You know what I'm saying? It's not just about rule keeping. This is not saying you got to be Pharisees and follow every little rule or God's going to give you the boot. No, this notion of loyalty, I'm loyal to Jesus because of what he's done. I will serve him. If we don't have a desire to be loyal, we may not get the gospel. We may not know him. So let's just say that same reporter is outside the church today. And right after coffee talk, because we will have it and you'll want to be there, he comes up to you and has some questions. How do you know that you know God? What would you tell him? How would you respond? I know God because. Going to be vital to have an answer. Remember, John is saying to know God is to obey God. To obey him is to love him. None of us obeys perfectly. None of us loves perfectly. When we fall, we need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do better. And it is going to be a lifetime process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. But hopefully we are like a little kid who sees Grandpa. Grandpa! And he starts running. And even though he trips over his shoelace, even though he sees a bug on the ground, and but he sees Grandpa. And he keeps on running towards the one he loves. Hopefully, as God's people, that's what we will do. Father, I'm coming. Oh, I'm still coming. And that's how we can know that we know God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed the way to the Father, and it's through you. And God, I ask that you would be changing our lives so that we have the desire to want to please you and that we will. And help us, Lord, to love. This is a supernatural thing, to love others. And it's a supernatural thing for them to love us. But God, you give us your Spirit. The Christian life is not a thing done in the flesh. It's only through your power. I pray that if there are any folks here that have questions about whether or not they truly know God, whether they're connected to you, whether their sins are forgiven, that they would find that out. Lord, may your word encourage and challenge us this day. We thank you because you are worthy. Help us to be loyal to you, our great God. In your name I pray, amen.